Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We've been talking about thanksgiving and about the need to be thankful, about the results of not being thankful, about how the darkening of the human heart begins with a lack of thankfulness. We've talked about how, as a believer, no matter what is happening, and that's why the Bible can say, in every circumstance, give thanks. The world can't do that, because all the world has is this circumstance to look forward to. But as believers, we can always give thanks, even in any circumstance, because we know how the story ends. But today, I really want to focus on our nation, because Thanksgiving is a national holiday, and it is one that is unique in much of the world. There are very few places where people set aside a day simply to give thanks to the God of heaven. There are many today that want to replace that. They want to call it Turkey Day. They want to say it's about family or friends or a meal. Yeah. Black Friday. Now it's they want to turn Thanksgiving into just the day before Black Friday. You know, and they moved it. What was it that used to be that they opened the doors at 6 o'clock, then it was 4 o'clock, then 3 o'clock, then midnight? Then why even close them? But I want to go back 400 years to the beginning of Thanksgiving with those people today. They weren't called this originally. In fact, it was only on the bicentennial of their arrival here in America at the Plymouth Colony that Daniel Webster, the famous dictionary maker and believer, and if you ever have the opportunity to see the original Webster's dictionary, it is nothing like the dictionary of today, because every word in the dictionary that he could do so was illustrated with the use of the word by quotations from the Word of God. A vast reader of the Bible, a lover of language and of truth, Daniel Webster, reading in a letter from Miles Standish, coined the phrase that read where he had written that they were pilgrims and strangers. And Daniel Webster coined the phrase, the Pilgrim Fathers. And the phrase stuck, and it has for the last 200 years as we approach the fourth century anniversary of their landing at Plymouth in just a couple more years. But I want to back up, because they were a church. You know, we want to talk about separation of church and state today, but America was founded by a church. Disgusted with the corruption in the body the visible body of Christ in England. They desired religious freedom to worship God according to the Word of God rather than the dictates, first of the Pope and then later the Church of England in subservience to the King. They fled to Holland for religious freedom, and they found religious freedom there in Holland, but they also found a very secular society, much like ours, and they found within a very short time that the society was corrupting their children. As we look at the landscape of today, we see a concerted effort to destroy the faith of our children. If you've been watching on the news these so-called spontaneous gatherings to protest the election. But, you know, it always happens. Don't you remember riots in the streets when Mitt Romney was defeated by Barack Obama? Remember being part of those riots? Maybe it was when John McCain was elected. Oh, he wasn't, was he? There were riots then, right? But now the truth is coming out that many of these young people are being spurred on by teachers, even in high school and middle school, to ditch school and go out and protest to try to shut down the society. Can you imagine a school system doing that? They found that same spirit in Holland, and their children were being corrupted by the enticements of the world. So they purposed to move back to England and from there try to reach the New World. They did. They made contact with a group of merchants who agreed to finance the trip. They chartered boats. We don't often hear about that, but there were actually two boats. There was the Mayflower and a much smaller ship named the Speedwell. Talk about a misnamed ship. Before they could even get to the boats to depart for the New World, the King of England and the Archbishop discovered their plans and set people to arrest them and prevent them from immigrating because they did not want them to have freedom from the Church of England. And so the entire church had to separate into small family groups and sneak mostly at night across the breadth of England to reach the coast and the waiting ships. When they arrived, they packed their materials and supplies and themselves into the tiny ship and set off for America. Immediately upon leaving port, the Speedwell began to sink. They never made it past Ireland. At Ireland, they had to turn around and go back to England, where the ship was scuttled and destroyed. Pilgrims packed themselves and their supplies into the overcrowded and overstuffed Mayflower and sailed away. Because of all the complications, both in crossing England and in reaching and in the debacle with the Speedwell, they did not depart from England until well into September. A journey that should have been started in March or April, begun in the fall. They arrived at the New World having miscalculated their course. In New England, they had been sailing for Virginia, a much more mild climate. They arrived in November, but there was no place to go ashore, so they put ashore a small landing party to search for a place to actually land. They did not find such a place and returned to the ship before December 20th. And so it was actually on December 20th that the pilgrims landed in Plymouth Bay. Can you imagine landing in New England on December 20th? But God had his hand of providence upon these people. It was one of the most mild winters that they had had for a number of years. Were it not for the mildness of the winter, not a single soul would have probably survived. They found a land utterly cleared and ready for planting. They couldn't understand how it had happened. But after they had been there for a short time, a man named Samoset approached the colony, a member of the Alliance of Native Americans, approached the colony and introduced himself. He spoke English, a divine providence. They wondered at that, but they discovered that he had been in contact with a number of traders and explorers who had passed through and had been a guide to them, and they had taught him English. Although his English was not that good, he was able to communicate well enough that he introduced them that there was another man who lived in the area whose name was Squanto, and he spoke even better English. Now we have to back up in the story a little bit, because about 10 years earlier, this is 1620, about 10 years earlier, Squanto had been helping as a guide to a number of explorers who were trying to map the coast. One of them, in an act of avarice, decided to make profit on it and kidnapped him and another number of the rest of his people and decided to sail them back to Spain to sell them as slaves. When they arrived in Spain, several Catholic friars found out what was happening and were so incensed that they snuck in, broke them free, and brought them back to their monastery, taught them English, and taught them about Jesus Christ. When Squanto expressed desire to return to his own people, they paid passage for him to go to England and from there sail back to America. He did that in 1617. There he found that most of his tribe had perished. We don't know why. Some theorize it was smallpox. Some say it was some other European disease. But having cleared the land and prepared to build a village, they all succumbed to this disease, and any survivors moved away and mixed in with other tribes, leaving cleared land right across along the coast. Squanto arrived and adopted the pilgrims as his tribe. He taught them how to hunt for beaver and how to fish and how to fertilize the land and grow corn. He became their emissary back and forth between the Wampanoag people and the settlers, and provided a peace treaty. There are many that say, well, when the pilgrims came, they just brought war to America. Do you know that as long as the original arrivers at the Plymouth colony lived, there was no war with the Native Americans? And that the peace that was begun in 1620 lasted for 55 years. The War of 1675. We don't understand the kind of life they lived. We complain when the least little thing happens to us. There were 102 passengers aboard the Mayflower. Can you imagine 102 passengers crammed into an area smaller than this sanctuary along with their animals? We don't know exactly what animals they brought, but we are able from records to glean that they had at least three types of animals on the ship. They had several goats, because we know from the records that last will and testament of several of the original people from a couple of years later included several goats. They had a number of chickens, and the chickens proliferated and began, and chickens were common in the early colony, and they had several pigs, of which people could buy a share of a pig. They were crammed into that ship with the 102 of them, plus the sailors, their animals and supplies. Through that long winter, it was devastating. 52 of the 102 passengers died by March of that year. In 4 months, there was seldom a week went by when less than two people died. Of the 18 married women, 13 perished. Only five of the married women survived that winter. Of the 13 children, by God's blessing, only three died. Probably because most of the women were giving their food to their children, adding to their own malnutrition. And do you understand, in this previous election that we've just gone through, we had huge numbers of people living as we do here in Philadelphia, all the different commercials that were on for the various candidates, the people bragging about supporting Planned Parenthood, that we had in our founding 13 of the 18 married women of the party gave their lives for their children so that we could raise a generation of people who are sacrificing to kill their babies. Is that not a travesty? God's providence was with them. Within 1 year, in 1621, they held not a Thanksgiving. They didn't call it that. It wasn't called that till 200 and some years later. They held a feast of harvest in 1621. All of the survivors gathered together with the bounty that they had, and warriors from the Wampanoag people joined them in a 3-day celebration of God's bounty and provision and blessing. God fixed His love upon those people. He provided for them in miraculous ways. He engineered that there was Squanto and Samoset, who had been trained to speak English, waiting for their arrival. He provided land for them to do, because so many were sick in that worst winter, that first winter. Had there been no land cleared, they would have doubtless not survived. He blessed them with a mild winter. And despite the loss of half of their company, and in the summer of 1621, when the Mayflower sailed back for England, she sailed with a half crew, because half the crew of the ship had died as well. In spite of that, God fixed His blessing upon them. He blessed them with peace. soon. Multitudes more. Within 10 years, a colony of 1,000 pilgrims landed in modern-day Massachusetts and formed the city of Boston. I want you to think about something. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. God gives a promise in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He gives us a glorious description of who He is. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore. Now this is being said to the new generation of Israel. Deuteronomy records the end of the 40 years of wandering when God had allowed all the old generation, because of their unbelief, to perish. And now He's ready to deal with the new generation. And in Deuteronomy, He tries to reteach them all the things that He had taught their forefathers. And He says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. Now, I want you to notice something about that promise. That promise is not limited merely to Israel. There are promises in the Old Testament that are limited merely to Israel. Someone says, well, you know, America is not God's nation because only Israel was God's nation. That may be true. But notice that this promise is not limited merely to Israel. It extends to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. We are the legacy of the pilgrims. The pilgrims formed the first of a long line of new covenants of rulership to form an entirely different type of government that had ever existed, that culminated in the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution of the United States of America. They are the direct forebearers of the concepts of a people who govern themselves, choose their leaders. Now that may seem self-evident to us today, but that was a concept undreamed of before the Mayflower Compact. I tremble because I read, and I didn't bring it today, I have it, but I didn't bring it today. I read the Mayflower Compact to the youth group a number of years ago, and they went into school and looked in their textbook. And they came back to youth group and said, Pastor, you lied to us. None of that stuff you said that's in the Mayflower Compact about being it being about Jesus Christ and for the glory of God and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, none of that's in there. One of them had brought their textbook home and showed me, and there it is, right in the textbook. There's none of that in there. I said, do you see what those little things are between some of the phrases? There's a dot, dot, dot. Or a dot, 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 dot. Well, yeah. Do you know what that means? No. Thank you, American education system. That means they took something out. What? Here's the unabridged one. I remember a number of the youth group saying, why would they lie to us like that? God says He keeps His covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Do you understand that the covenant of love that God established with those pilgrims is still in effect? And today, as we are here, I want to close out this 3-week message on thankfulness by talking about what many people limit Thanksgiving to, talking about the things in this world that we have to be thankful for. And we have a lot. We have on the table before us these boxes that we are going to be sending in Operation Christmas Child. We're going to be taking over to be part of that huge lift that's going around the world, and almost all of us here provided boxes. I'm sure that for none of us, what we put in those boxes bankrupted us. It might have been a little bit of a pinch, but it certainly wasn't something that set us terribly back. But do you know around the world, the children that get these boxes, they may well be the only present they will get in all their lives? It may very well be that they will never again see the kind of blessing they get when they open that box. We have been so blessed as a people. But I want to talk about something beyond our material blessing. And hey, I know that compared to the way things used to be, I remember when I was a young person growing up, and I look at my daughter and those in her generation, and it's terrible because I remember what it was like to live, because I really came of age. Kathy and I got married in 1982 during the 80s, the years of Ronald Reagan. And for those of you who are young enough that you weren't alive then, or you weren't where you understood the way the world works, it's a different world than it was then. But I want us to think about, and I believe, not to be too political, but we need to understand what very well may have been at stake for our nation. I believe that these last weeks have shown that there is great hope that God is keeping that covenant of love that began with the pilgrims. God spoke to Jeremiah in a time when things looked bleak. And we can still say that for our nation, things look bleak. When we see the amount of deception in our schools, generations being trained to hate everything that God stands for, I had someone that I was listening to that made a commentary, and they said, you know, the millennial generation is just we look at it and everyone shakes their head, but they said, we need to take hope because the next generation that's just now starting to come of age, the ones who are teenagers, the what they're calling the 9/11 generation, have an entirely different attitude, and they are rejecting the lies that the millennials bought. I hope that's true. But Jeremiah, in a day when things look bleak, wrote in Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that we all, I'm sure, know. Even if you don't know the reference, you'll know the verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Boy, don't you wish you knew? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God just laid out, here's what He wants us to do? Anybody remember the old TV show? Oh, I don't even remember the name. The guy got tomorrow's paper delivered every morning on his doorstep. No. Wouldn't it be nice if God just sent a newspaper every morning? Here's your daily news. But God says, even though we don't know what plans He has, He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There are people railing against this election, saying that it's the result of racism or sexism, xenophobia, or any number of other things. And I pray that's not the case. For anybody that is their reason, then I pray for them. But I heard a commentator make a statement, a believer make a statement. He said, there are often injustices that go unaddressed in this world. Isn't that true? What does the psalmist always say? Why do the wicked prosper? If you were to write the history of the world, you would write a history of one injustice after another, seemingly triumphing all too often. Is that not true? And so it is a precious and wondrous thing when a justice is done. And in a decision where one side was advocating for the killing not just of unborn babies, but of babies while they are being born, is there anything more horrific than partial birth abortion? My sister-in-law is Catholic. In the Catholic church she attends, my niece was talking with my mother and she said, Grandma, Catholic priest really got up this Sunday. This was the Sunday before the election. And he told things pretty straight, Grandma. He said, you need to just think about one issue and one issue only in this election. Who wants to kill the babies? I applaud his brave stand in a day in which many refuse to take a stand on moral issues. But can you imagine anything more horrific than allowing a baby to be halfway born and then take an ice pick and jab it into its skull and kill it? Can you imagine a person fighting for the right to do that? This election had been won by people who do things like that, I would have to say that God had no plans for our society other than destruction. Perhaps, and the Bible says in Acts 17:30 and 31, that God overlooks ignorance. The Apostle Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, says, at the time of your ignorance, God overlooked. He winked at it. He overlooked it. And maybe there was a day, maybe, and I'm not going to give this away, but let's even give it for the sake of argument away, there was a day in which you could say that, well, we don't know what's going on when life begins. But the invention of the ultrasound changed that entirely. And for everybody who's sitting here today, ladies, husbands, who watched that little picture on the screen of that baby growing inside, knows that that's a lie. Pilgrims persevered 400 years ago. They had a plan to become a city on a hill, to become a people that could take the gospel to the new world. And despite the death of over half their number, they didn't surrender. Today, we are their legacy. And you know, I know how things are. The decorations are all out. You're getting everything cleaned up. The table's getting ready for the dinner. All that stuff's happening. Or if you are one of the lucky few who don't have to cook, that you're going someplace else. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. It's very easy to pack away Thanksgiving in 6 days. To forget all the lessons we ought to remember. You know, Christmas is coming. It's already here, isn't it? I remember when Christmas started with the Thanksgiving Day Parade. Now it starts with the day after Halloween. But we need to remember the lesson of those pilgrims. The Bible says, look at what it says. Look with me over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and with this we're done. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember your leaders who spoke, past tense, the word of God to you. One of the great things that Satan has done, somebody made the comment as we were talking today and said, well, they don't teach this in the history books. They do. We just don't teach it to our young people. Satan has done everything he possibly can to get us to cease remembering. And today, even if there is a church that seems in some measures to be doing well, it is a church that believes they invented the gospel 3 weeks ago. They don't sing hymns because that's that old junk that we've gotten rid of. They don't remember those who spoke in the past. Only the new and the novel and the... was it Chuck Swindoll that coined the phrase 7-Eleven music? I don't want to put words in Chuck Swindoll's mouth. It may have been someone else, but I didn't do it. Someone said this. It might have been him. Called the music in the church today 7-Eleven music, the same 7 words sung 11 times. God says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider what these pilgrims did for us. And imitate their faith. Today, as we prepare to gather around that Thanksgiving table, can we make it more than just a family day or a holiday or a fun day? I know some of the ladies are sitting here going, fun, ugh. 6 hours of cooking for 20 minutes of shoveling food in, right? Yeah, 6 days. Well, you don't cook for 6 days. You might prepare, but you don't cook unless you like stuff really well done. Hey, and now you can deep fry your turkey and get it done quick. We need to go back and we need to consider those pilgrims. And the legacy that God has not forgotten, because the fact that God has shown such mercy on us demonstrates that He has not forgotten His covenant. Someone said this is going to be a hard Thanksgiving because there's going to be a lot of discussion around the table that may not be happy. And maybe it will, maybe it won't, I don't know. But I do know this. Don't just make it about the election if that becomes the topic. Make it about Jesus. You want people to unite over the election? Bring up Jesus. That'll divide them in a whole different way. But at least they'll be dividing over the right thing. What a heritage we have. Let's bow together. Oh God. Thank you, O God, that you have given us such a blessing. Lord, we face such need in our nation. Not a need for financial changes, although we do need that. But we need a spiritual revolution. As the inheritors of a group of people who would give their lives to save their children, only to be raise up a generation that will demand their right to kill them. Oh God, may we be as brave as the pilgrims were, not in traipsing to the end of the world, but taking the gospel to the lost and dying mission field right next door. How much easier it is to talk about being a missionary and go on a mission trip to Africa or Asia or South America or some exotic place, but all the while miss the mission field right in our backyard. Oh God, may we see our calling to bring the light of the world and set it on the city of a hill, on a hill that has become this nation of America. In Jesus' name, amen.